team led by Welbeck. Welbeck used to lead worship here for a long time. He is a long-time friend of both myself and of IBC Hamburg, and it's also my privilege to be able to introduce to you another long-time friend of IBC Hamburg, Kevin Sweeney. Kevin, could I ask you to please come up? So Kevin is a veteran missionary with IMB, with the International Mission Board. He has served in several different countries and is currently located here in Germany, in Cologne. When I first came to IBC Hamburg 15 years ago, Kevin was there serving so well with outreach, and he has remained a long-term friend of IBC, and he will be preaching to us today. Let me ask you to close your eyes and pray for him as he brings the word for us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this faithful brother. I thank you, Lord, that you do lay your burdens upon our heart, and you have laid upon Kevin's heart a message for us today. And I pray that he would be faithful, that he would be free to be able to preach that word. Would you give him the unction of your Holy Spirit? Would you give him authority and power to be able to preach your word? And would you give us, the congregation, that humble and contrite heart, those ears to hear what you have to say for us today, Lord? In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. Okay. So they say one day you become like your parents. I would like to reminisce and talk about all of the fond memories that we had here. We got to be here for 10 years, but I only have so much time. So you'll have to check with me afterwards. And yeah, my wife and I can share lots of wonderful stories, wonderful memories, relationships that we still have today that God has really blessed us with and keeps calling us back to Hamburg, because God loves this city and God loves you guys. So I wanted to set the kind of prepare us for the Word of God today, and I think when I drive on the Autobahn, you know, I like to step on the gas, but sometimes when I'm speaking to the crowd, I get a little bit more pastoral, and I think, oh, let's hold back a little bit, let's hold back a little bit. So that'd be the Kevin in me, but God doesn't hold back. God wants to set us free. And he wants us to know the truth, to hear his word, to let it set us free. And we've been in Germany now 20 years. And I know the inhibitions that when we use a word like obedience, people think, man, that's like pressure. Don't use that word. I feel a little guilt. I feel a little shame. I'm not really as good as I want to be. I'm not really ready. I mean, God probably isn't ready to use me yet. I've got to do a lot of fixing up in my life. I want you to know something today. All of that I just said, those were lies. Those were lies. And they come from the enemy, and he plants them in our hearts because he wants to tell us something that we are not. The truth is what? The truth is, God sent his Son to die on a cross, to shed his blood. And the Bible simply says that if we believe this, if we confess in our hearts, confess our sins, we repent, we turn around, we come back through Jesus, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are baptized, receive the forgiveness of our sins. We are made holy, not because of anything that we've done. We are made holy because the blood of Christ, what God has done for us. And in that moment when we become holy, what can we have? We can have contact again with God. And he fills us with his holiness, with his spirit. And that spirit in us is the very spirit of God. And so today we are children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. And so when we look at the word, he wants us to look at the word not in flesh, but in spirit. He wants us to hear his word in spirit. So as we look at God's word today, the teacher here is, you know, I think there's another word in Greek, they call it the pedagogos. And the pedagogos is not the teacher. He's the person who goes with the son who's supposed to learn to make sure the son is paying attention to what he's supposed to learn. So the word of God is our teacher. And so as we read today, I want you guys to have God's word in front of you. And on your phone, if you've got the Bible, open it up, because that is the real teacher here. My wife has started mentoring a young lady, 18 years old, fairly new in the faith. And part of the mentoring process is they consume a large portion of Scripture each week. And the way they consume, they'll repeat. They'll take five chapters, read it four or five times in the week. Well, the young lady wasn't really reading, so she was kind of sponging off of Shannon. And so Shannon gave her a picture. She says, you know, when you were little, your mom fed you with a spoon. Do you want your mom to keep feeding you with a spoon? And she, of course, no. You know, I can feed myself. I said, but when we read the Scripture, you keep spooning off of me. So I don't want anyone here to be, I don't want to spoon feed any of you today. So we're all going to put a spoon in our own hands, and we're going to feed ourselves as we get into the Word of God, okay? All right, let's look at John 4. We're going to start there. John's an amazing book. It's not like the other Gospels. The other Gospels are kind of this history. But John is written later. And John is bringing out some spiritual truths, some spiritual dynamics. I'd like to go through, start chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all of it. But we're just going to jump into John 4 today. And I hope that in our time that something jumps off the page. And God calls your attention to something. And God leads you to obedience. And takes away the guilt and the shame and the fear and the self-defecation that I'm not good enough. Because I want you to know that all that is on this side of obedience before you obey. But on the other side of obedience is joy. You want to know what it's like to walk in the presence of Christ and the joy of Christ? As we love God, the fruit of our love is we obey Him. And as we obey Him, the fruit of that is Jesus says that you will know my joy as I know my Father's joy, and you will walk in it. And then you'll have fruit, and your fruit will abide. Your fruit will last. I love John 15, too. That's a sermon for another day. Okay. Let's just read from John 4. It's a long passage, but we're going to take the time to read it. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving his wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And many more believed because of his words. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. Yeah. This is a beautiful story. There's a lot going on here. And so I think as we look at it, we see first that Jesus had to go that way. So in the Greek, it means he was compelled to go this way. Normally, Jews would go way far around because they had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were very prejudiced against these people. But Jesus was compelled. It's a shorter way, but it's the way they avoid it. He sent his disciples into the village to buy food, and then the woman comes at the sixth hour when there would be no one else there. And he was waiting for her. And the Samaritan woman, he asked her for a drink. And we saw the story. Let me see if the points. The next one, let's see. So I'll try to follow. Yeah, he asked her to give him a drink, and of course, she said, why would you ask me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have nothing to deal with us. So we're just kind of just going through the scripture here. And then he said to her, if you had known who I am, you would have asked me for water. And I would have given you living water. And she said, are you greater than our father Abraham? He who built this well? And where is your bucket? So everything that she sees right now, she sees things for the reality of what they are. It's much like we look at the world. But Jesus is opening up a whole, I don't call it another dimension, but it's a spiritual realm. And so it goes on. Okay, yes. So they have a nice talk about that, and he says, bring your husband. She says, okay, my husband, I don't have a husband. He reveals to her she had 5. And the man she now lives with is no longer her husband. And you have spoken the truth, Jesus said to her. And she said, I perceive you must be a prophet. And we have heard that we should worship, you know, in Jerusalem, but we worship here on this mountain. So where should we worship? And Jesus said, the day is coming and the hour is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God desires such worship. He says, we know that the Messiah is coming, the Christ, and he will reveal all this to us. And Jesus says to her in that moment, the person you are speaking to is he. I am the Messiah. She is excited. She sets down her jar so she doesn't take it back with her because she knows she's coming back again. And she runs into the village to tell the people what she just experienced with Jesus. That time his disciples came back. They saw the woman. He shouldn't be speaking with the woman. He broke a lot of social norms. But he was seeing something that day that we probably didn't see. Disciples came back. They didn't say anything to him. They had questions in their mind. They offered him food. He said he was not hungry. They were thinking, what kind of food? Physical food. But Jesus says, I have food to eat of that you do not see. My food is to do the will of God who sent me. And then he goes on to tell them about the harvest. Because there's two things going on. There's the physical world that we live in that we tend to focus on. But there's something greater going on in this picture right now. And there's the spiritual world. And Jesus is in tune with the Spirit. And he tells them the harvest is, do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. I tell you, the harvest is white now. You have entered into it. You will sow that for which you did not reap. And then at the end of this story with them, what happens? I mean, it's a cool story because he's telling them about the harvest is white. And then comes this whole crowd of people. I mean, Jesus was good, very pretty good timing about when he's going to teach his disciples something. The harvest is white, and then comes a whole crowd of people from the village. And they stayed with him 2 days longer. But what I missed this the first time. It says it in the scripture that many believed because of what she said. Then they came to Jesus, and they stayed with Jesus. He stayed with them 2 more days. Many more believed. And even those who believed said, we even believe stronger now because we have met Jesus ourselves. That day, Jesus had a conversation with the woman at the well. If I was going to reach that village as a missionary, per se, I would come up with a good strategy about how am I going to get the gospel to those 30,000 people in Sychar. And we're going to knock on doors. We're going to prayer walk. We're going to go to the middle of the street, maybe in the center like Paul. We're going to preach, and we're going to see who responds. Is this what Jesus did? Jesus understood that the power of the gospel is the salvation for all who believes, and that the nature of the gospel is to reproduce itself. Jesus had one set of vocal cords when he took on human flesh. Jesus had one physical body. Jesus knew that the effectiveness of the gospel had to transform a life, and through that life, that it would go back to all the persons, that person, that new person in Christ is connected to. When we read that story so many times, we love the individual interaction that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. And we love that she's a Samaritan woman in sin. So we can see that anybody can get saved. That God sees each and every one of us, no matter our circumstances. But what we sometimes miss is that we see her. Jesus saw her, but he also saw a whole village that day. When God sees you, he doesn't just see you. He sees your family, and he sees your friends, and he sees your work colleagues, and he sees your classmates. He sees everyone you're connected to. God loves you. God saves you. But like a good father, he also loves everyone you're connected to. And just like he sent Jesus into this world, because he loves him, because he wants the hope and the peace that we have to be shared with others, he doesn't steal us from them. He doesn't take us out of this world. I always thought, God, why didn't you just take me to heaven when I believed? Because I live here and I continue to be a mess. And I finally understand that God loves my family. Many of them far from God are lost. God loves my friends. Many of them far from God are lost. God loves my neighbors. Almost all of them far from God are lost. How are they going to hear about his love? There's something in the plan of God that if you read Romans 1:1 through Romans 10:13, you get the gospel and all of its impact rolled out. Paul's probably greatest thesis on the gospel. At the end of 10:13, you know, it's like, to all those who receive him, to those who called on his name, he became the right to become the children of God. And then he jumps to verse 14. But how will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone preaches to them? How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of them who bring good news. The day you were born in Christ, your feet became beautiful. Your peace became peace for your family, for your friends, for the world. So the Father's heart, God loves you. God saves you. God sees everyone you're connected to, and he loves them just as much. And he wants to save them too. God will not steal you from them. But his heart is that he wants to show them his love, share with them your peace and this, your story and the good news, the gospel. So your story draws them to Jesus. And then after they hear about Jesus, they believe even more. Just like he sent Jesus into the world, he sends us as his children. And there's joy on the other side of obedience, on the other side of loving God and loving Jesus and knowing that this is part of our new purpose in life. We don't stumble through this world. We may not know what career we're going to have. We may not know what our next job's going to be, where our next meal's going to come from. But we know this. God loved me. God saved me. And when he saved me, he saw all my family, my friends, my neighbors, my colleagues, everyone I'd ever meet. He loves them just as much. And he wants them to have the peace in us that's above all understanding, that no matter our circumstances, we bring peace and hope to others. So we'll do a little exercise right now. So I want you to find the person sitting next to you, and I just want you to tell them, repeat after me. We'll go back both ways. So one person will do it first, and then the other person. So find someone in the audience, someone you can pair up with. All right. I'll pair up with James. Come on, James. You come with me. James. So look at the other person. One of you decide who's going to speak first. Okay? All right, ready? So you speak after me, James. God loves you. God saved you. And when he saved you, he sees everyone you're connected to. And through you, he wants to show them his peace, his love, and his salvation. That's the simple form. You can do all the other stuff too, but we make it simple. Okay, now the other person, say back to the person, God loves you. God saves you. And when he sees you, he sees everyone you're connected to. And he loves them just as much. And through you, he wants to share his love and his good news. Amen. Okay. So this is Jesus modeling for his disciples. We could talk a lot more about this. I love this story. But we're going to go ahead and jump ahead. And we're going to look at Luke 10 now. In Luke 10, 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, some say 70 others, and sent them out on ahead of him, two by two, into every place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you today. So Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples to look at the harvest with spiritual eyes. That the important thing is not how many they can share with, but to find the person through whom God is going to multiply the gospel back to a whole lost community, family. Oikos is the Greek word, network of relationships. So when we look at verses 1 and 3, we see that Jesus is, so we'll look at 1 and 3, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and what we see is that there's a word there that he's sending them out. And in Greek, the word for send used in this verse is apostolos, and that means to send as messenger, to send with a message. So, and when they go out into a place that's not their own relational network, he sends them two by two. And so we get the principle of two by two when we go into a strange place. It's not wise to go by ourselves. We should go as a team or with someone else, especially talking to strangers. But the sin apostolos is in as a messenger, but he does something which a shepherd would normally not do. Where does he send them to? Sends them out in the midst of wolves. See, God's kingdom is completely opposite of what we see and what we've come to understand with our eyes. But he knows, he tells them later, if you, the Great Commission, when you go out and you make disciples, you're sandwiched between the authority of Jesus Christ, which is all authority in heaven and on earth, and the presence of Christ. You want to know what it's like to walk under his authority and his presence? It's when we obey that command. When we obey his commands, we walk in the authority of Jesus. We don't have his authority, but we walk in it. He covers us with it. And he is there with us. So apostolos is going out into a new place where they haven't yet heard about Jesus. And there's wolves out there. There's people who are ready to devour us. But it's okay because we go with Jesus and we go together. This is not given to individuals, not to me. This is given to us as his church. He meant for his church to be a lighthouse, to be a witness. And our witness is only enhanced or made less by how we love one another. When we love one another, our witness becomes all that much more powerful. And when we love one another, we learn to help each other walk with Jesus. Okay, then in verse 2, it says, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. Therefore, earnestly seek to the Lord of the harvest. Earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his harvest. That earnestly pray isn't like other, when it says pray in the Bible with other Greek words. This is a different Greek word. And it literally, that's hard for me to say. Some German words, a lot of German words are hard for me to say. Literally means to beg God. To beg God. And he gave me a picture. You all go out and do the homeless ministry. You know what this looks like. A beggar. Their hands are open. And what's in their hands? There's nothing. They want them to be filled. They want them to be filled with some euros or some coins or something. So God is telling us before him to get on our knees and to beg him. And why does he want us to beg him? Because he wants to give us something. But until we get into the right position, the right posture before him, we're missing out on that. Because there's probably something else in our hands. But when we come to God as beggars, on our knees before him, what is he going to give us? In these verses, he said he's sending us out to find workers in the harvest. To pray for, to earnestly beg for, because in that time there weren't churches. There weren't other Christians around. He was literally going to help them find workers out of the harvest. Just like he did with the Samaritan woman. Just like Jesus demonstrated with the demoniac, who he sent back to those 10 cities. And when the next time he crossed the Sea of Galilee, there were 3,000 men plus women and children waiting for him, probably because of the testimony of that man. We saw a demoniac that day. God saw 10 cities. Just like he did with Zacchaeus, who invited all of his friends. Matthew, who invited all of his friends. Jesus was looking for the person through whom the gospel would be multiplied. And he sent them out. When he says, pray that God will show you these workers, the word there for send isn't apostolos, to send them as messengers. The word there for to send them out is ekbalos. And it's already up there. Ekbalo is that God will violently cast them out. He will thrust them back into the harvest. So we're looking for workers. We're praying, we're begging God for these people who they're going to get Jesus and they can't help but go back and share Jesus with their friends and their family and other people. And we go on to read in the chapter, come to verses 4. It says, carry no knapsack or sandals. It says, whatever house you enter, the next verse, it says, peace be to this house. So how do you find these people of peace? And he says, well, you give them your peace. And if this person receives your peace, if this house receives your peace, there's a lot of clever ideas about how to find a person of peace. We think, oh, okay, it's a person of great influence, a person who's well-respected in the community. I'm not sure of all of the kind of equations we try to build, like, oh, wouldn't it be so cool if all the religious leaders of this religion or one of them became a believer. But it just simply says here, the person of peace is the person who receives your peace. And that helped me realize that, Kevin, you're a person of peace. God has put his peace in you. And then I thought about my family and my friends. And I came under conviction because I was not being a good person of peace. Not for my neighbors. I was always thinking about out there. Hey, let me push it out. Let me find the person. And I realized that the peace I give them is the sort of peace that they'll probably learn to give away. And if I am withholding my peace from people, I'm not going to be the best model, the best example for them. So I have a little catchy frame saying now, and I say it takes a person of peace to find and develop a person of peace. And I don't know if y'all caught that. Every one of you who has been saved by the grace of God, who knows what it is to have the forgiveness of Jesus, who has the very Spirit of God living in you, been sealed, you are in his hand and nothing can take you from this world. When you begin to see that with your spiritual eyes, this world pales by comparison. Every one of you in this room is a person of peace who has accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And God loves you. God saves you. And when he sees you, he sees your family. He sees your friends. He sees everyone you're connected to, your work colleagues. And this isn't pressure in the sense that it feels like pressure, because that pressure comes from the enemy. I want you to tell Satan right now, get thee behind me. You don't have that power, but in the name of Jesus. Jesus said it. Jesus, would you say it for us today? Would you say it for this church? We don't want to be trapped in lies. We want to be know what it is to be free by the truth of his grace. And it's little steps. And so this is a big, you know, it is a big step to take. So I think we'll just, let's see where we're at on time. Okay. Something that we kind of stumbled upon, and it's one of the things I'm going to ask you to do today, and it's what I call a name list or oikos map. So this is mine. Can't see it from up there, but like here's my oikos, my family, my Facebook friends, my colleagues, my partners, my neighbors, my school friends from back when I was in school. I know it was a long time ago, so in the USA, in Hamburg, in Germany, other places. And then I have all these smaller Oikos maps. This is just my neighborhood. And this is Joseph and Renata. And I've met their kids, but I don't really know them. But I know that when God gets a hold of Joseph and Renata, that all these other people now have a chance to hear the gospel. Because I'm limited. I only go so far. But the gospel has built into it the power to save, the power to multiply itself. So we are faithful. So then I make my nameless. This is my family. All of these are lost, are far from God. This is my sister and her family who are saved. And so I just make my nameless. And so I want all of you to start out by making a nameless of all the people you know who are lost, are far from God. And then I want you to start begging God. I want you to start begging God for workers. My wife and I, we could share that we prayed that prayer quite often, the Luke 10:2b, you know, God, more workers for the harvest. It was somewhat casual. At the point we started begging him, we started seeing. I am convicted. I think there are times people of peace walk by right in front of me, and I never even saw them. They were seeking God. I didn't see them, because I was hoping God would do this, but I was still seeing with eyes of the flesh. But when we put ourselves in the position of being beggars before God, and we beg him for the very things he wants to give us, when we beg him for that, it opens our eyes in a way to see others like we've never seen the world before. And we have some stories about people who've walked up to us in conversations, and we haven't seen them come to Christ right off, because it's for almost 100% that I talk with, it's like the first time they've ever heard about Jesus. But they walk away saying, you've given me something to think about, or I'm almost there. Because the spiritual warfare here, where the seed has never been sown, it's a time for sowing and a time for reaping. But I think in Germany, I see more sowing going on now than 20 years ago when we got here. God is preparing the fields. And my wife and I are finding this out because we started doing digital engagement. And I wasn't going to do it, but she wanted to do it, and I knew that she was digitally challenged, and that if she went into it, I was coming with her. So I made her do her research, and she started going out interviewing new adult believers. And what we found is 50% of those that she interviewed at the beginning came to Jesus online. Behind the phone screen, they found the Bible, or they found a testimony, or they found something. They didn't know a believer. There were no believers in their relational network. They weren't going to go to a church. But behind a computer screen or through finding an online Bible, half of them found Jesus before they ever entered a church. Most of them started their journey online. In Germany, 82 million people, probably less than 2%, I think less than 1% born-again evangelical. I don't know what percent of the born-again evangelicals are actually sharing their faith with others. What is actually the chance that someone in Germany would get an ear-to-mouth witness from someone? And then it would be delivered in a way that would give them such love and value that they might hear it. So we know, we've thought this is hard ground, it's just God's timing, but it's not. It's a lie. I want to tell you, it's like Jesus said, do not say 4 more months and then the harvest. The harvest is white. The workers are few. You have entered into it and you will reap the benefit of that for which you did not labor. So my wife started asking these new believers, hey, is anyone discipling you? And we learned, and they said, no. And so we picked up new disciples. We didn't do the work, but we got the benefit. And so start getting in the habit of asking everyone their stories, their testimonies. And then if you're more mature in Christ, say, hey, is anyone investing, anyone discipling you? You can pick up some new disciples, but first listen to their story. Wanted to teach some evangelism, stuff like that, but I do want to close with this. We're just going to bring it to an end. When I go out in the streets now and I meet a stranger for the first time, even with my family, they already know this. You can start the witnessing however you want. I have a worldview that I love to use. I think it works really well. It starts out with a bad story. I learned from one of my mentors that no one ever says to you, hey, I don't want to hear your bad story. But I use it with my family too, because when I put myself where I really am without the grace of Christ, people identify with that. When I show them that God has changed my life, has given me a hope that I could never to change the very course, they want to know. They're more curious now. But I don't start above and say, hey, I want you to have joy and peace. And, I mean, it's good, but sometimes they just say, you know, that's for you. And it may come across a little bit arrogant to some people. But if I start with my bad story, so if we were to meet on the street, we'd have a good conversation, and I'd say, you know, you think I'm a good person. I mean, easy to talk to. We were talking with a young man at a university. I didn't share the gospel, but he just said, wow, this was such an easy conversation. Because what I've learned is the value that God has. So, one, I need to see myself through his eyes, that his very Holy Spirit, that he has saved me, that he has cleansed me, and that when I confess, he will forgive and separate that sin from me as far as the east is from the west. Doesn't mean it completely goes away, so I've got to confess a lot. But God is full of what? Grace. So every day we're being saved. Salvation is a continuous process. So I meet a person on the street and I say, you know, when I was a kid, my dad left when I was 11. I hated my life. I had no purpose. We were poor. We were 9 kids. And right in the middle of that time, God found me. And he literally saved me. My life afterwards got worse. It didn't get better. Our family situation got worse. We were bouncing around from house to house. We were already bouncing around because my dad was poor. But if God hadn't found me as an 11-year-old and carried me through those times, and I was not sinless, and I'm still not sinless, it is by his grace and his grace alone. But if he hadn't carried me through those times, I wouldn't be on this stage today. I don't know where I'd be. I don't know if, depression, all the issues that we struggle with, we all find us. So I share that with them, and then I want to tell them about Jesus. But, you know, the world we live in is what? It's broken. I don't trust in politicians. Is there anyone you really think? Is anyone perfect? I'm not perfect. And they can admit they're not perfect. But I want you to know, it wasn't always like this. When God created the world, man, his heart's so big. He created man and woman. He gave us an ability that nothing in creation had, which is the ability to love. Because God is love, and he wanted to be loved by his creation. And he put the first man and woman in the garden, told them they could eat of all the fruit, everything. And every day he came and he walked in the garden with them. And he told them they could eat of all the fruit except from this one tree. Do not eat of it, or surely you will die. The enemy came in and he did what? He told him a lie. Is the enemy going to tell you guys some lies today as you walk out that door about whether God can use your vocal cords, use your feet, use your hands to show his love and his peace through you to others? Sure he is. So he told him a lie. If you eat this tree, fruit of the tree, you'll become like God and you'll have all knowledge. So God doesn't want you to eat of it. It was called the tree of knowledge of sin and of good and evil, right? So they believed the lie, they ate it, gave it to each other. So God knows what happened. God had to create separation between them. Because when a holy God comes into contact with something that's unholy, it can't stand it. It is destroyed, cast out. So that separation between us and God, yeah, our sin might have created it. But who did it hurt the most? It hurt him, people. God was hurting. God loves you. Every one of you, whether you're a believer or not today, God loves you. So what did God? He had a plan from the very beginning, a solution to our problem. Not one that we ourselves could ever create or could ever even think of, because God is spirit and God is truth. And his plan from the beginning was the word that spoke into existence all things. This word who was his son stepped down from heaven. He wasn't created. He gave up a lofty position, a position of comfort. And he took on flesh and blood. He was born as a baby. He knew what it was to live just like we live. He walked among us. Everything that's broken in the world, he had power against it, man. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storm. He raised the dead. Everything broken in the world, Jesus had power against it. And for this, he became very popular with the people, but the religious leaders hated him. And they lied and schemed up, and they got him crucified on the cross. But he knew it was going to happen because he himself had decided to be the sacrificial lamb, to take our sin upon him. And he was buried, took upon us our sin, and only God can take the sin of the world and survive. None of us could ever do that. And God did it because he loved us. And God found him a worthy sacrifice. And he raised him on the third day. And he came back to show himself to the disciples and 500 other who saw him, eyewitnesses. And the Bible says that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we repent, and we turn from our sin, we confess that he will forgive us, and we are baptized into the baptism of Jesus. No other baptism. The baptism of Jesus. And we are forgiven of all our sins. And we receive the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And we are his children. So when you walk out that door today, know who you are. Don't listen to the lies. And then pray, because if you want to know how to share, it's still complicated, but I'll just say from our experience, the closer you are to God, abiding with him, the more that you beg, the easier it becomes. Because our obedience needs to come out of that relationship, that posture. But even when you're crippled, even when sin has got you down, do not deny the simple steps of obedience. Because be obedient to what you can. Because one step of obedience leads to another step of obedience. Leads to another step of obedience. Leads to freedom. I say, I'm not ready. God's not ready to use me. Yeah, you got the Holy Spirit in you. That's a lie. Okay. That only will just prop you up, because it's my wife and my wife's heart, that if you want to journey down this road, that's what we do. We love to walk with people. And so just come find us and we can walk together through some of this. Yeah, God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people, Lord. They are your family. They are your children. They are the fruit of your Spirit. God, we pray your blessing. We pray that you would bind the strong men in their life. God, you would take out the frustration. Would you help them to heal in those relationships, in those feelings of depression? God, whatever it is, that where Satan's got a hold on them, God, would you set them free by the power of your word, by the presence of Jesus, your presence with them, by your Spirit in them. And Lord, for those here who are sitting here today, God, who don't know you, who have no idea, maybe even what I'm talking about, God, would you, through your Spirit, reveal to them your heart, your love, your truth? And would you draw them to Jesus? God, would you save them? And would you give them beautiful feet, that they would know that you're not stealing them, that you love their family and their friends and everyone they know just as much. You are a God of grace and a God of love. And we give you honor, Jesus. Only you could have done it. And only you have done it. And you have opened the scroll. We give you honor and grace and praise and glory and blessing. All things due to your name, Jesus. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.